So today we encounter that favorite Advent character, John the Baptist, out in the wilderness, talking about fires and repentance, shouting, "Prepare the way of the Lord!" And I say our favorite Advent character a little bit tongue-in-cheek, at least, because his cry for repentance and of coming judgment seems so startling, so strange as we approach Christmas. In many ways, it seems to interrupt our preparations, not really assist them all that much. But there he is, out there in the wilderness, impossible for us to avoid, impossible to ignore, as he calls out, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." And while John the Baptist may not be our favorite character in this story this time of year, his presence is a stark reminder that Advent has its own special mood about it, one that is a little uncomfortable and unsettling at times, one that welcomes the preparation and the waiting and even the examination, one that invites us to be honest about the dark, to explore and to name our brokenness and need for grace. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, draw near to us. That we might be drawn near to you. In these words, may we hear invitation and promise, confession and hope. May the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. In 2015, it was the year 2015, Anand Giridharadas, say that a couple times, Anand Giridharadas was a fellow at the Aspen Institute, and he was asked to give a talk at one of their gatherings on the topic of his most recent book, Forgiveness. Now, for those of you who, like me, weren't quite sure what the Aspen Institute was when I heard about this, the Aspen Institute describes itself this way. "We are a nonpartisan forum for values-based leadership and the exchange of ideas. Our purpose is to spark intellectual inquiry and make the world a better place through the generation of ideas and programs." And perhaps in a little bit more blunt moment, Anand described, as he was giving his talk, described the Institute this way. "Privileged people, the rich and powerful, coming together to help and make change and make a difference." Now, despite how that might come across, Anand loved this community that he was a part of very much. But in his time as a fellow at the Aspen Institute, he had grown uncomfortable with some of the aspects of it, and so he opened his speech that day this way. "Instead of talking about forgiveness, at the end of my speech, I will ask you for forgiveness." And then he proceeded to talk about how, over the years of his involvement and the many gatherings and communities and talks that he was involved with, he became very interested in the silence that existed in the community. In his words, what we were not allowed to talk about, or what we just by custom didn't talk about when we came together to talk about making the world a better place. And he came to call this silence, or the avoidance of certain topics, the Aspen Consensus. And in his words, the Aspen Consensus is this. "You can tell the rich and the powerful in our age to do more good, but you can never tell them to do less harm. You can tell them to give more, but you can't tell them to take less. You can tell them to share the spoils of extreme capitalism, but you can't tell them to renovate capitalism itself. It became clear to Anand that there was an unwillingness to explore the ways in which those who had benefited so much from this system might need to change in order to actually make the world better, like they wanted to do. They were much more interested, he said, in talking about generosity than they were about justice, in about doing good than they were about being good. And this unwillingness, this silence he felt, was perpetuated by an underdeveloped sense of human darkness, by an underdeveloped sense of our capacity to do harm to ourselves and to one another, even when we have the best of intentions. And I say all of this not so that we can point fingers or so that we can pat ourselves on the back, because we're not the Aspen Institute, but because this really isn't all that unique to the people who are a part of the Aspen Institute. It's true for all of us in one way or another, and the communities of which we are a part, because there are things that we would rather just be silent about, that we are hesitant or even unwilling to explore and unpack, especially if it means there might be something we need to change about the way we are living our lives. The reality, and I'm borrowing here from Anand, is that we live in a win-win kind of culture. And in that kind of culture, we tend to avoid talking about the darkness, talking about our need for grace, in the words of the church, talking about those places in our lives, in our communities, in which we might need to change or do things differently. In a win-win culture, we are much more interested in exploring those things in which we all benefit. And this avoidance of our darkness is a pretty universal truth. And so we shift responsibility for the darkness to others, or we ignore it altogether. But in comes John, our good friend John, with his sharp tongue and no holds barred to repentance. His in-your-face kind of way about calling us to be honest about our shadows, challenging us to name the consensus among us, to question our silences, inviting us to ask that Advent question that the crowds asked John that day: what then should we do? And while us preacher types are sometimes, if not most often, loath to speak about the need for repentance, about the possibility that it's just not those people out there that need to do better, it's not just politicians who have it wrong, it's not just conservatives or liberals, but that we too need to examine our shadows and darkness. While we are hesitant to name this truth, because sometimes it's hard enough just to come to worship on Sunday mornings, why come and hear a word of repentance? While that's a difficult challenge, if we don't hear this strange man out in the wilderness crying out, "Repent," I'm convinced that we diminish almost entirely the need for the one whose birth we soon celebrate. Because you see, what makes the invitation to look into the darkness bearable is the truth that the darkness, our brokenness and frailty, our silent spaces, are not the final word. The very fact that there is a call to repent in Advent is the leading edge of the truth that with God there is love. With God there is grace, and it's embodied in the one who has come and is coming again. Author and preacher Fleming Rutledge tells of a Christmas card that she received several years ago at this point. whose cover was a brilliant orange red on the front. And it had the words from Zechariah that I believe Pastor Dave preached on last week. The dawn from on high shall break upon us. That was on the cover. And then you opened it and you see the unexpected. On the inside, printed in somber black and white, is a photograph of, in her words, a wretched slum dwelling with a small child in worn-out clothing staring out into space with enormous starved eyes. The inscription on the outside, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. On the inside, with this picture, completing the verse, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Perhaps today the inside of the card would be the image of an immigrant child at our southern border. I imagine, she writes, that some who received this card were outraged by it. We do not want something unpleasant at Christmas, they said. They wanted something pretty, something happy. But I still think it was a true Christmas message, she writes, in a way that the glitter never can be. The authentically hopeful Christmas spirit has not looked away from darkness, but straight into it. The true and victorious Christmas spirit does not look away from death, but directly at it. Otherwise, the message is cheap and false. And as we gather with John the Baptist today, echoing in our ears, those words of Fleming Rutledge, while deeply challenging, ring so very true. The authentically hopeful Christmas spirit has not looked away from darkness, but straight into it. And there he is. There is the one out in the wilderness inviting us to look into the dark and repent of our silences. But you see, and I need to say this, I think that repentance has gotten a bad rap. Perhaps from our kindred in the evangelical community, but I think it's gotten a bad rap. Because repentance is not about self-loathing. It's not about a competition to figure out who's the worst person in the room. Repentance is the ongoing everyday practice of being honest about the darkness that gets in the way of light. Being honest about those things in our lives and in our communities that get in the way of God's desire for life and for wholeness, God's desire that we might love one another more deeply. The emphasis for me, at least, is the same question those out in the wilderness asked so long ago when confronted with their own need for repentance. What then should we do? How then shall I live? The emphasis of repentance is on transformation. It's about being drawn in to deeper relationship with God and with one another, about transforming our communities more and more into the way of Christ, the way of love, the way of life. But that becomes difficult, if not impossible, if we aren't willing to name the darkness, if we aren't willing to be honest about those things that get in the way of life and love and wholeness. And so here we sit, Christmas just off there in the distance, and we cling, sometimes desperately, but we cling to that authentically hopeful Christmas spirit. Because the only thing that makes it possible to look straight into our darkness is the God who has come as one of us. The God who has come to suffer with and for us, to weep with us, to redeem us, to sustain us, to love us. And the birth we celebrate on Christmas is not the end of that story. Thanks be to God, it is just the beginning. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, we are a people interrupted. A people confronted by the one out in the wilderness calling on us to repent, to take that fearless inventory of the darkness that Fleming Rutledge talks about, and by the grace of God, little by little, desire to live lives marked more and more by the way of light, of justice, by the way of love. For our hope is in the words we are about to sing. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.